following sermon, entitled The Heavenly Host Praising God, was preached on the morning of December 25th, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel according to Luke. We'll read Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses. Our text is found in verses 13 and 14. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one unto another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned and glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider is found in verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many marvelous works that God has done throughout all of history. The creation of the heavens and the earth, the sending forth of the flood to save Noah and his family, the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, leading his people through the Red Sea, bringing them through the wilderness to the promised land, and so many other marvelous works of God. But arguably, the most wonderful work of God is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Think about the infinite God taking upon himself finite human flesh, uniting himself together. The eternal God putting himself into time and space. The sinless God taking upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Not that he took upon himself in such a way that he himself was a sinner, but he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, an earthly, weakened, corruptible, mortal, suffering human flesh for our sakes. Christ's incarnation is the central wonder. Think about the whole history of all the universe. It centers in this wonder, the incarnation of the Son of God. And every other miracle that God has ever performed is related and connected to this central wonder. Exactly at the right time in history, in the fullness of time, God arranged Caesar Augustus to make that decree. He used that wicked pagan ruler for his own purposes. Exactly at the right time he made that decree, Joseph received and knew about that decree and therefore must make his way down to Bethlehem, so that just at that time, when Mary was about to give birth, they would arrive in Bethlehem. God arranged all of the circumstances around the birth of his only begotten Son. God arranged by his decree that Jesus Christ would be born in a stable and laid in a feeding trough. God planned all of those things so that Jesus would be born not in a lush, grand palace, not wrapped in scarlet and purple, but wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped in a way that would point forward to the purpose for his birth, wrapped as those who died were wrapped up. Jesus was born to die. His birth was not celebrated by the high and mighty of the earth. The kings of the earth were not congratulating one another on this glorious news. But it was the lowly shepherds that were given the news of Jesus' birth. First, the angel of the Lord tells them that the Savior had been born. And then, and that's what we want to focus on in our text, then joining the angel of the Lord, a multitude of the heavenly host praised God. And that example of that heavenly host should teach us also to proclaim in our hearts, glory to God in the highest. I want to consider that text then under the theme, the heavenly host praising God. Let's note something about that heavenly host in the first place, the angel of the Lord, and then the heavenly host that joined that angel of the Lord. Secondly, the glory that they proclaimed, glory to God. And then lastly, that phrase, peace toward men. You can always tell in Scripture something about the significance of an event when God would send His angels. And you find throughout the Old Testament, God would send the angel of the Lord to speak with His people. You find that, for example, the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham and made to Abraham the covenant promise. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was the angel of the Lord. And if you look at the appearances of the angel of the Lord, you find that it refers to a manifestation of Jehovah Himself. We won't take the time to do that, but if you look at those passages where it speaks of the angel of the Lord, it points out that the Lord Himself was there. He was speaking. So He appeared to Abraham, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses through the burning bush. The angel of the Lord is that manifestation of Jehovah that forced Balaam to make a glorious prophecy concerning the church, concerning Israel. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and strengthened him to deliver Israel. You find that the angel of the Lord appeared to God's people, and every time the angel of the Lord appeared, He spoke in some way, referred in some way to the salvation that God would bring to His people. And therefore, all the times that the angel of the Lord appeared pointed forward in some way to the coming of Jesus Christ, when God the Son would take on human flesh. The angel of the Lord appeared all those times pointing forward to this occasion that we celebrate this morning. All those circumstances, all those times the angel of the Lord appeared in the Old Testament are certainly significant, but none of them approaches the significance of this occasion when the angel of the Lord, verse 9 says that, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, upon the shepherds who were watching their flocks, and gave them that glorious news. And now, the angel of the Lord is not pointing forward to salvation that would come one day. Now the angel of the Lord appears to these lowly shepherds and proclaims that the Savior has come. Unto you is born this day, not shall be born one day in the future, thousands of years in the future, but this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That was the glorious message that the angel of the Lord brought. But such was the nature of that message, God would not simply have the angel of the Lord make that declaration. That would have been a glorious message all by itself. But together, added to the message that the angel of the Lord spoke to the shepherds, God sends a multitude of the heavenly host to join in the announcement, to add, as it were, a glorious exclamation point to that message. And there were other times when you have a multitude of angels singing. We read, for example, in the book of Job, when the universe came into being, the sons of God shouted for joy. There's a multitude of the angels. That's the idea. Those sons of God is speaking of the angels that shouted for joy at God's marvelous work of creation. But now, the infinite God, taking upon himself human flesh, is even more wonderful than the work of creation. As glorious as it would be for God to speak the word and the whole creation comes into being, more glorious that the word, God the word, should take on human flesh. So God sent an army of angels to glorify him on this occasion. And that tells us the message that they proclaimed must be an exceedingly glorious message. Never before. Take the whole history that we read in Scripture, all of history. Never before had a multitude of angels announced the birth of a little baby. But when God sent his only begotten Son, and when he was born into the world, he commanded his angels to worship him. And they obeyed. The angels obeyed their God. The multitude of angels praised God. They voiced their approval of the work of God and manifested their joy in that work of God that he was accomplishing. And their words are simple words, and yet they are also profound words. Glory to God. That's always the message of the holy angels. The angels don't come and say, glory to man. The angels don't say, man must receive some glory. Of course not. The message of the angels is glory to God. That's how the heavenly host responded to the message that was just delivered by the angel of the Lord. As soon as the angel of the Lord came and says to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And as soon as the angel of the Lord pronounced the last syllable, a multitude of angels appeared in the sky and proclaimed, "Glory to God," as if to say, "May all glory be ascribed to God because God is glorious in himself. He is a glorious God, and he performs glorious works. He displays that glory in his work of salvation. Glory to God. May all glory be ascribed to him." It's true that God's glory is reflected in the creation. In a multitude of ways, God's wisdom and power, you can look at the creation and see his wisdom and power reflected. But even more, God's glorious attributes are reflected in his work of salvation. Creation is wonderful, but his work of salvation far exceeds his work of creation. And so you can see the glory of God. When you think about the attributes of God, those attributes of God, those perfections of God shine forth in his work of salvation. The wisdom of God, one of those attributes of God, shines forth in his work of salvation as that work was being carried out in the birth of Jesus Christ. You or I, beloved, could never come up with a way to save ourselves with our human wisdom. In the first place, in Adam being fools, according to our old nature, we wouldn't even want to come up with a way to save ourselves. We would want to continue in our rebellion against God. But even if, this is all hypothetical, even if we wanted to come up with a way to be reconciled to God, our wisdom could never come up with a way. God, in his perfect wisdom, decreed that his only begotten Son would take upon himself human flesh and be born on the outskirts of civilization, in a lowly stable laid in a manger, and begin to suffer already in his childhood. God's wisdom is displayed. His glory is displayed in the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Shines brightly. Not only his wisdom, that perfection of his wisdom, what about the love of God? That love shines out gloriously in the birth of his only begotten Son. What human love could ever approach the love of God towards us? You know, sometimes people will risk their lives to save someone else from danger. Maybe some would pay, even be willing to pay, the ultimate price, giving their lives for a worthy cause, a soldier for his country, for the freedom. But beloved, nothing approaches the love of God towards us. That God would send His only begotten Son to take on human flesh for rebels, for those who in Adam lifted up our fists and rejected Him. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is displayed in Jesus Christ taking upon Himself human flesh for you and for me, giving up His riches, His glory in heaven, and becoming poor so that we could be rich with spiritual riches. God's love shines out brightly in the birth of Jesus Christ. His mercy and His grace connected with that love shine out in that lowly birth. God's wisdom, His love are so clearly displayed, but also His faithfulness and His truth. We as human beings can make a promise and only a few minutes later forget that which we have promised. Or if something comes up that makes it hard for us to keep our promise, we make excuses. But God is faithful and true. That's part of who He is. A glorious attribute of God, and it shines out brightly in the birth of Jesus Christ. For He promised. Jesus Christ, already in the garden, He promised that He would send the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And He kept His promise. Even though throughout history we as His people continued to show our unworthiness, God still kept His promise. And that same Jesus Christ we read of in Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. This little baby that was born in Bethlehem would become the King and show Himself faithful and true, just as His very birth showed that God was faithful and true. Not only is He faithful and true in the fourth place, God's attribute of being almighty shines out. That glorious attribute, the glory of God shines out, shows forth His power. How else could it be that God would be able to unite Himself to human flesh and to, by that incarnation, secure through His suffering and death our salvation? We ourselves were absolutely and are absolutely powerless to bring about our own salvation. But God is powerful. The Spirit coming upon the Virgin Mary shows the power of God to unite God, the infinite God, with human flesh. But all the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, God, by his mighty power, ruled over Caesar so that Caesar Augustus would make that decree. That displays the mighty power of God that Jesus would be born. He sent forth his Son, and his Son displays that attribute of God. And one last attribute, because we could go on and on, but the glory of God and his justice also shines forth in the birth of Jesus Christ. That glorious perfection of God's justice already was manifested in the birth of Jesus. Because God's justice requires that sin must be punished. And already in Jesus' birth, God began to lay upon him the punishment that you and I deserved. God's justice already in that lowly birth. When there was no room in the inn for them, when Jesus must be born on the outskirts of civilization, in a stable, and then laid in a feeding trough. And then persecuted by Herod. Already in his birth, he began to suffer the torments that you and I deserved. Beloved, God's wisdom and his love and his faithfulness and his power and his justice and all his glorious attributes manifested themselves in the birth of Jesus Christ on that day. That's why the angels said, "Glory to God." Glory to God. And now the question is for us to consider today is, how shall you and I respond when we hear of those glorious attributes, when we hear of the birth of our Savior on that day? This baby, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels spoke the word glory to God, and then they added, in the highest. Glory to God who dwells in the highest heaven, who is most glorious in himself. We spoke of some of those attributes of God, those perfections that he displays. Glory to God who is glorious, and glory to him for the work that he does that is most glorious, and therefore deserves the highest glory. He deserves highest glory because of who he is and because of what he does for your salvation and mine. He deserves the highest honor. When Jesus, after living his life and was making his way up into Jerusalem, the people cried out something very similar. Blessed, this is Mark 11, verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They understood to some degree that the highest glory belongs to God. Glory to God in the highest. Everything about Jesus' birth points to God's glory in our salvation. It has to do with salvation. God's glorious work of salvation. Glory to God for his work of salvation. That's why the angels add the next few phrases. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Literally, the angels say, upon earth, peace, and among men, or literally in men, but the idea is among men, goodwill. And even though the angels speak of a peace upon earth, they were not speaking of peace for every man, woman, and child. That's not what the angels were talking about in that glorious announcement. Rather, Scripture declares there is no peace to the wicked. And therefore, there is no joy for the wicked when they consider the birth of Jesus Christ, if they consider it at all. There is no peace for them or joy for them. Rather, that same baby whom they reject will come in judgment one day for them. What a horrible day that will be to meet Jesus Christ on the judgment day. But the idea of the angels, when they proclaim on earth peace, the message is that there is peace to be brought to God's people. Jesus Christ was born to bring peace to you and to me. That's the message of the angels. What kind of peace were those angels singing about? Not just a cessation, a stopping of all earthly wars. What did Jesus say during his ministry? Luke 12, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to bring peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. That peace that the angel is speaking of is peace with God. That peace would come through the suffering, through the humiliation that Jesus Christ would endure his whole life, but especially his humiliation on the cross. That peace is that which brings an end of the war of our rebellion against God. Jesus Christ, by his suffering, his whole life, especially on the cross, brought an end to that war, reconciled us to God. The angels were talking about the peace that Jesus Christ would accomplish when he fought against Satan and sin and the world and death when he died on the cross. That peace would come about through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for his people. And now we are brought to peace with God. Having the guilt of all of our sins covered through the blood that he poured out on the cross. Peace upon earth is speaking about God's covenant established with his people. Peace is the opposite of God's wrath. Peace is being brought into covenant fellowship and friendship with God. Upon earth, peace is that spiritual peace we have through Jesus Christ. Peace is God with us. Emmanuel. That peace goes hand in hand with goodwill as well. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And there again, it's not goodwill toward all men, but literally the angel says, in men, goodwill. Among men, there is goodwill. That is to say, God has goodwill in the sphere of mankind. Goodwill will be to men from every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. Goodwill to God's people, wherever they are found throughout all the earth. Another translation for that word goodwill would be good pleasure. That same word is used in Philippians 2, verse 13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's goodwill, his good pleasure, is his desire to bring to you and to me the greatest good. To bring to us salvation. That's his goodwill among men. He has provided salvation to his people in that little baby. That little, what would appear to be helpless baby, born some 2,000 years ago, born to suffer. He has provided salvation through him. Peace and goodwill are through him. And now I ask again, how will you and how will I respond to that message? May it be this: glory to God in the highest. May that be our heart's reflection as we think of the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. Rejoice that God would love unworthy sinners so much that he would send his only begotten Son to die for us. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for that glorious news of the incarnation and the birth of thine only begotten Son. And as we consider that birth and celebrate that birth, may we not forget his death, and may we not forget his resurrection, and may we not forget his life in heaven above, ruling over all things to the glory of thy name and for our salvation. May we give glory to thee on this day and every day of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.